I've been doing something really awful the last, I'd say, week or so, something that I really am morally opposed to. But I'll start doing it anyway. I've been exercising. Don't clap for that. That's terrible. No. No. Because, see, people say, oh, you need to exercise. But you don't have to do exercise. You start thinking about things, and like, I came home, I told Holly something last night. She said something the other day. She said, I had no idea you felt that way. I'm like, neither did I. I was walking and I thought about it. That's why you shouldn't walk, when you start thinking about things. And when you're crazy like me, you don't even do that. By the way, I've got a pedometer. This little box in my hand is a pedometer. So right now, I've always wondered, right now I'm at 5,477 steps right now. I'm going to see what I'm doing, how many I've walked after service over. This is going to be very interesting to see. You know, it's funny how much exercise I did. So this morning when I was walking, we're talking about truth in this series. And as I was thinking through my notes, what I was going to speak at as I was walking this morning, I realized, you know, the truth I'm thinking is preached on this morning is probably the truth that has given me more freedom and more life in my life than anything else I've ever talked about, preached about, or believed in the history of my life. I really think this truth right here is the truth that has changed my life more than anything in all the world. So I just, as I was thinking about that I kind of got excited about what we're going to talk about this morning. But I want to talk about exercise. I hate going to the doctor. I really do. I'm not a fan of going to the doctor because, A, I'm healthy as a horse. Google the phrase horse and you'll see my picture. I am incredibly healthy. There's nothing wrong with me. I am rock steady, rock solid. I'm as healthy as one man can ever be. I know that because I haven't been to the doctor in forever, and so I don't know anything. So I'm obviously healthy because I don't go to the doctor, and I feel great. So it's a facto. I'm great. Now, there's probably no telling what's coursing through these veins right now, other than caffeine. There probably is no telling what's going on inside of here, and I don't want to know. Because I'm happy in my own reality. Because see, I'll go to the doctor and he'll say things like, Andy, you really shouldn't eat an entire tub of raw cookie dough before you go to bed. And I don't want to hear that. You know why? Because I like eating a raw tub of raw cookie dough. Because it's awesome. My wife says, oh, you shouldn't eat that because it could kill you. I'm like, see, one day something's going to kill me and she's going to be right. She's crying wolf, so anything about things killing me that I eat. So something that she's going to kill me, she'll be right. But until that day, she'll be the one crying wolf. I don't want to go to the doctor because I'm healthy. You know, and I would rather live in my own constructed reality of my overall health than go to the doctor and him say, well, Andy, you should stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing this and stop doing that. I don't want to know those things. I like the reality that I created. I like the truth that I've built around myself. Most of us are like that. You know, we're like that around truth. We like the world that we have built. We like that we feel very comfortable with the truths that we placed in our life. And that's how most of us feel, honestly. Not just about health, but about a lot of things. But here's the problem. Just because I have built a certain truth, something that's true to me around my life, doesn't necessarily mean it's truth. Like, it could be something that I believe, but I can believe this guy's green. It doesn't make it green. I mean, there's a lot of truth that we build around ourselves that isn't true sometimes. And oftentimes, at least I am, I'm more comfortable with the truth that I built as opposed to what's really true. That's why I don't want to go to the doctor. I mean, I don't go to the doctor. I actually had to go to the doctor this past year. But I don't like going to the doctor because I like being kind of healthy as opposed to, stop eating cookie dough. No, I like cookie dough. It's awesome. It tastes great. Get me an ice cream and chocolate and caramel. It's wonderful. Truth is an interesting concept. We're talking this month about truth. What is true? We talked, first off, about the most important truth in all the world, and that is that Jesus Christ is at the center of all things. And if Christ is not the center of all things, if Christ is not the center of our life and the center of our church, the center of all that we are, we're going to just be off. It's just going to not quite work right. Jesus is going to be the center. Not theology, not worship style, not doctrine, not denominations, not any of these things, but Jesus Christ. Christ must be central in our life. And if Christ is not central, then nothing else is going to work. He is the ultimate truth in life. As good as everything else is in life, only Christ is truth. And unless we have Him in the position of truth in our life, it just don't work right. It's just not quite clicking and not like we want them to be. It all comes down to Jesus Christ. So first week, we talked about that. Last week, we talked about this fact. If Christ is truth, if He is true, how do we know truth? Because here's the thing. If God is good, and that's really the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we believe that God is good? Because if God is good, if God is a good God, and Jesus Christ is truth, how will God reveal that truth to us? If God is good, wouldn't He give us some way of knowing truth? Like I said last week, God doesn't play hide and seek with His will. God's not out to get you. God's not out to trick you. God wants you to know Him. So if God is good, wouldn't He give us a way to know Him? Wouldn't He do that? Because if He's good, if He doesn't give us a way to know Him, is He really good? Of course He's good. How do we know Him? Ultimately through Jesus Christ. And we know Christ through Scripture. God's holy word is the way that we know the truth is and know who Jesus Christ is. So it talks a lot about who God is and how we know truth. But today we're doing something I don't like to do. I don't like to do this. But I think freedom comes from this. We're going to hold a mirror up to ourselves. Who's God? Who are we? We've got to know who we are. We've got to look into the mirror and see who we are. Because see, that's the thing, y'all. Look at it. If we don't go to an author of truth, then we're just... We surround ourselves with things that just really aren't true. One of the best things I've ever heard in my life is this. The most powerful thing in life is not your perception of yourself. And it's not others' perception of yourself. It's not what you perceive about yourself. It's not what others perceive about you. But it's what you perceive that others perceive about you. It's what you think others think about you. So in other words, what does that mean? Okay. How many of you make decisions in your life based on what you think others will think? Not what they actually think, but what you think they may think. Like, oh, if I do this, they'll think this about me. Oh, if I do that, then they'll think this about me. We don't make decisions based on what I think is best, or even off what you think is best. We make decisions off of what will they think of me, or what do I think they will think of me, because you don't even know. Unless they tell you, you have no idea what they think of you. But so often in our life, we make our decisions based off what we perceive others' perceptions of us are. And we can't do that. We cannot base our decisions in our lives about what we think others may think of us. Like I said a few weeks back, what someone thinks of you is none of your business. What someone thinks of you is none of your business. We cannot base our truth off what we think others may think of us. We can't really base our life off what others think, period. One of the best things I read this week was something Lecrae said. Lecrae is a Christian rapper. I really like his music and I like his words. And he quoted somebody, but I've seen this quote before, but I don't know where it comes from. But he said this. He says, "Don't let their compliments go to your head. Don't let their criticisms go to your heart." Think about that. How often in our life does someone's confidence of us get to the big head? It goes right to our head. Well, I'm awesome. I'm awesome. You know, I made some jokes this morning about state testing this morning. Like, gotta grease your head and get in the door this morning, don't you? And by the way, all this went down the same way. I mean, that's... But don't let their compliments to you go to your head. Likewise, don't let their criticism of you go to your heart. Who you are isn't who they think you are. Who you are is who God says you are. Okay, then. Who does God say we are? As we hold the mirror up to ourselves, who does God say that we are? Well, let's look at what the Bible says about what God says we are. It's very interesting. I'm going to give you some advice that you probably need to disregard. Don't take this advice unless you do. I enjoy binge watching TV shows. I mean, I enjoy watching an entire season of a show over a weekend. I've been watching the new Doctor Who episodes right now, and it's killing me. It's killing me because they come out once a week. Like I watch the show, I watch on Netflix, and I watch seven, eight, I watch 5 or 6 episodes, and I enjoy that. So now, as somebody that's ADD as me, to wait for an entire week for a new episode, it's about to kill me. I enjoy binge watching television shows. I just do. Sometimes with Scripture, we need to binge watch Scripture. What do we mean by that? Sometimes you don't need to read Scripture, just looking at every little minutia and every little detail. Just read it. Just read as much as you can, as quickly as you can. Because what happens when you read it quickly sometimes, and you read it a lot of it at one time, you can see themes emerge that you don't see otherwise. Like when you binge watch a TV show, you may see plot points that you forgot about. Oh, I see now why he said this, because that meant this was going to happen. Where if you watch over a month period, I don't pay attention to that. I don't pay attention. I like to watch it all compact. Sometimes when we read Scripture like that, you see things you don't see otherwise. What do I mean by that? When you read creation, when you read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the story of creation, let me tell you what you see, particularly in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, we see the sovereign God making stuff. And when you see in Genesis 1, God does this. God literally, in Scripture paints a picture of God bending all of creation, all of the stars and the skies and the universe and the cosmos. You ever seen the old Disney movie Fantasia where Mickey has got the little funny hat and he's going, woo, okay, y'all haven't seen it. It's awesome. You need to go watch. I'm serious. Do those things right there. Read, pray, go to church, and go watch Fantasia. And you'll thank me. I'll wait your thanks soon. Anyway, God is this creator. God just making stuff explode out of nothing. It's just happening. And when you see the story of creation, when you read it quick, when you just see what he's doing, you see that he's bending all of this. Everything, every part of creation, every part of life, he's bending it and pointing it like an arrow towards earth. There's this great phrase in the creation account in Genesis 1 where it says, and he fixed the stars in the heavens to be a light to the earth by night. Think about the stars, how awesome they are. I mean, my goodness, they're amazing. Stars are amazing. When you think about how big our sun is and how our sun gives us light, you consider that our sun is a very small star in the grand scheme of things. When you think about the majesty of creation, when you think about all these things, and then you read that the sole purpose, according to Scripture, of the stars in heaven is to give us a night light. The sole purpose of the stars in the heaven, according to Genesis 1, is to give us a night light so we wouldn't be scared by it. Because the Father runs when his child gets scared about that. He runs to his scared child and says, no, it's okay. That's a different thing. So a fishing father will plug a night light into his kid's room so they won't be afraid. The stars in the heaven are God's night light to us. So we wouldn't be scared. You see creation build, and it all point towards the earth. It all point towards what God's doing in there. It all works towards that. And then we see God make humanity. It says that he made us out of dust of the earth. And it says that he scooped us up and breathed into the breath of life. And it's interesting when you read the account of creation. You see that when on day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, all the days, it says he made it and it's good. He made it and it's good. He made it, it says, third day six, he makes humanity. And it says, he scoops up the dirt and breathes into it. It says, he breathes into it the breath of life. Remember last week, we talked about scripture, and it said how God, all scriptures, God breathed, and God breathes into it. That word breath means the spirit. So we see in that how God breathes life. Well, it says in scripture that when he made man, he breathed. He took a bunch of dirt and breathed and gave it his spirit and gave it his marking and gave it his life and gave it his purpose. One truth we see about us is that we are made in God's image. Everyone you've ever met, every human being, everybody that's ever lived is made in God's image. Everyone, and they can't lose that. Like, you know how it's funny how you can feel like you've lost something. You ever feel like you get so busy and go through a tough season, you feel like you can forget things. Well, sometimes in our life, we feel like we've lost God's marking. We feel like God has forsaken or forgotten us, or that we've done too much or gone too far. And here's the truth: we see in Genesis 1, we see that we can't lose that marking that God has made us in His very image, and nothing can take that away. No matter how hard it is, no matter how challenging it is, no matter how bad it is, nothing can take away that marking of God. Nothing. You've never met another person that wasn't sacred. No matter how much you might not like them. No matter how much they may annoy you. No matter how much you'd like to lovingly lay hands upon the back of their head and force. To make this image. As for you. We made this image. The sovereign God of heaven has breathed into you your life. And you can't lose that. Can't forget that. That can't be taken from you. Lots of stuff in your life can be taken from you, but that can't. So we see that. But then, when you continue reading the creation account, what you see is this. You see that Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And you see, we see so many things when we read scripture that rings up today. Whenever Adam and Eve ate the fruit, God says, "Hey, what y'all do?" Paraphrasing, "What y'all do to get done?" And Adam says, "Hey, I said, if that woman you gave me, I'm good. I was enjoying the garden. Everything was great. And then you had to go and make her. And here we are." So what did Adam say? He said, "That woman," so he's right with Eve, "that you gave me." Was he blaming God? He said, "I was good, Lord. You had to go do this." So we see that. And then Eve says, "Dumb snake, you tricked me. I was dead, dead snake tricked me." Neither one of them bore any responsibility. They both attacked the blame of somebody else. So what we see in this, that when Adam and Eve failed, they ate the fruit, they got in trouble. And the Bible says this, in Genesis 3, it says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And everything changed. So we see in this, we see that we're all made in His image. That's one truth. We see this other truth. We're all broken. Sometimes we make our faith like diet. You know, I don't want to eat that cheesecake. So I'm not going to eat the cheesecake. And I'm going to not eat it. And then I'll lose weight. Everything will be great. And so we starve ourselves with cheesecake. So we don't eat it. Not all the time. But cheesecake is awesome. I don't know about cheesecake. So we tell ourselves, I'm not going to eat it. And then everything will be great. The entire time, we really want the cheesecake. We really do. So we tell ourselves in faith, man, I'm not going to sin. We all have a sin that we struggle with, that we really struggle with. There's something that we all do that we shouldn't do. We tell ourselves, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to stay away from it. I'm going to not do it. always desire that same thing. And we get so frustrated with ourselves. We get so frustrated because we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. We find ourselves doing it over and over and over again. Like Paul said in Romans 7, the very things I should not do are the very things I do. And so we know we should avoid it. We know we should desire it. And we still do. And for so long in my Christian life, I mean my faith, like I do, I just tried to avoid doing dumb things. And yet I found that I kept doing dumb things over and over and over and over again. You know what happened? Hating myself. Because I couldn't do it. You know, I tried so hard. Lord, this time, Lord, I won't do it. This time, I won't think it. This time, I'll avoid it. This time, I'll go back and I'll do right. I'll be a good little boy and you'll bless me and everything will be great. And yet, I find myself doing it and I find myself hating myself. Because I don't want to fall. I don't want to sin. I don't want to blow it. I don't want to do wrong. I really don't. I really don't. And I hate myself over and over and over again. I need a little bit of grace. I feel better about myself. And I'll blow it again. And I beat myself up again. And I hate myself for not being more faithful. And I hate myself for not doing right. And I hate myself for falling. And I'm just such a muddled mess. You ever feel like you're a muddled mess? You ever feel like you can't get it right? And so what we do is we lie. And there's no coaching saying. I don't know the exact quote. You coaches can tell me the exact quote. Basically, I think it's exhaustion makes coward to resolve. Because when you get in the fourth quarter and you're tired and you just quit. Sin makes liars of us all. Because we lie about who we are. We lie about our desires. We make ourselves pretend like we're really holy. When we're really dying on the inside. And I got tired of lying, you know. I got tired of lying. I got tired of pretending like I had it all figured out. I got tired of pretending like I was perfect. As a preacher, I don't think I'm perfect. No, I don't think y'all think I'm perfect, which is what I like about y'all. But it's exhausting to try to pretend to be Christian. Because you really want to be. You really want to be Christian. You really want to do right. So you find yourself over and over and over again doing wrong. Because yes, we're the children of God. We are made in His image. And there's nothing that can take that from us. We're also the children of Adam and Eve. We're the children of the fall. We just have in us desires we can't control. We can try to starve them out like you and I. You can try to bow up and not do it. But it's terrible to not eat the cheesecake until you've been eating cheesecake. Same thing with faith. Avoid the sin, 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 avoid the sin. Till we commit the sin. And we hate ourselves. In my life, in my faith, I got tired of lying. I'm a broken, messed up person. That for some reason God chooses to save and God chooses to love. And when you can throw off the shackles of pretending to be perfect, you can actually experience grace then. You can actually experience forgiveness. You can actually experience mercy. Because see, here's the thing. Yes, we are broken. And yes, we are fallen. Here's the other thing. It says this in Romans. It says it in Romans 5, 12 through 19. It
says this:
therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread through all men because all have sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. The sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, but was a type of the one who was to come. So in other words, Paul says, here's the deal. After Adam and Eve blew it, everyone was too wrong. You could pretend like you don't, like I did for a long time, and lie like I'm perfect. Or you could just admit, yeah. We try to die, we try to avoid the cheesecake, but we eat the cheesecake. We give in to sin. We give, because it's the same thing. Even when you don't eat the cheesecake, you still want it. Even when you don't sin, your natural inclination is still to chase it. Like I said before, I know I shouldn't do it, but if I could put lasers on my car going on 42, most of the pedal would be dead. Because I would blow them up with my laser cannons. Because I have no patience. And I can smile and wave and, hey, how you doing? And inside I think, why are you driving like that? Drive good like me. And you know, being an expert driver like me instead of driving like that. And that's just one of the many, 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 many things I do wrong. But that's probably one of the things. We try to start off the scene. We try to be really good and make it seem to go away. But at the end of the day, when the curtain's drawn, the light is off. We're still prideful on you. We're still jealous on you. We're still filled with greed and lust and rage and anger and wrath and all of those things. We avoid them like we avoid what Jesus did. But we still find our own strength. So Paul says, through Adam, everybody after that still wanted that. And he says this, but the free gift is not like the trespass. This is verse 15. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace. As many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, with Adam to me. For the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment flowing from one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift flowing through many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of that grace and the free gift of righteousness reign through the life of one man, Jesus Christ. With the Psalm 1 right here, it says this: therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience they were made sinners, so by one man's obedience they were made righteous. What does that mean? It means this. We're the children of God. You were made in His image. I don't care how bad your life is. I don't know how I feel. I don't care how bad you are. It doesn't matter what's going on. You're made in His image, and nothing can stop that. Nothing can change it. Nothing can make that false. You were made in God's image. God breathed into you the breath of life. God loves you. God made you. You are sacred. C.S. Lewis said, the holiest thing you'll ever meet in your life is your neighbor. Because your neighbor is made in His image. So on one hand, you are literally the spitting image of your Father. You're made in His image. You're the spitting image of God in that regard. You have within you the very breath of God. No matter where you are in your life, no matter where you are in your faith, no matter what's going on in your life, you have in you the breath of God. Child of God, with the children of Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve blew, we just get the after effects. We want things we shouldn't want. We do things we shouldn't do. We desire things we shouldn't desire. And we're a little less. Within our hearts, we have this word on it. Maybe it's just me, but every day in my heart, I fight a war. In my life, I fight a battle between the things I should do and the things I should not do. And I'll try hard today and I'll blow it tomorrow. And I think, if I'm good, God will give me this. If I'm good, God will love me more. If I'm obedient, God will love me more. If I'm do right, God will bless me, God will love me more. And then we don't do right, we're like, God must hate me. Because I said if I was right, if I did right, God would love me. Well, I've done wrong, so God must hate me now. When in the reality is God simply loves us more than we can understand. Because we see in Romans, he says this, after one man, many died. This is truth. You're made in this image. You are. That's the old thing we tell our kids, God don't make no joke. There ain't no joke here. No matter where you come, how you come to this place, no matter what's going on in your life, there's no joke here. God loves you. We also know the reality is that we're broken. We're the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We desire stuff we shouldn't desire and do things we shouldn't do. And because we make God's image, we often hate ourselves for it. Or if we don't hate ourselves for it, we just ignore it. Or we become hypocrites and feel like we're holy when we're really not. But here's the reality. Yeah, this is the fear of our lives. You're sacred. You're broken. All at once. Jesus Christ came to save you. Not because you earned it, not because you've done anything, not because you're amazing, not because you're perfect, but he did it because God loves you. And God made you. And God desires to redeem that which he created. I don't have a lot of family traditions. I really am envious of those of you that have big family traditions. Holly and I talked a lot about kind of making our own family traditions because my family didn't have many traditions, and she has more than I do. But we've tried to build family traditions for our kids. So as they grow older, they'll have some traditions of their own too. I like things that are old and passed down. I like traditions. I like recovery traditions. I like when you can find something old and reclaim it. My daddy is a tinkerer. My daddy is not really skilled at any one thing other than driving pickup trucks. He's not like an expert craftsman. He's not an expert carpenter. He's not any of those things. He's really good at making stuff and tinkering. He's really good about finding old things in the ballroom. Find old things outside of the potato crib. Find these old things and bring them to the shed. Clean them off and polish them up and build them back. And, you know, taking out the whatever, put it on the anvil, you know, beating out the bins. And find these old things that life had got a hold to. These old things that have been forgotten. These old things that have been forsaken. These old things that have been thrown away. These old pieces of junk that he found outside the tractor barn. And they love to find these things and reclaim them. You're made in this image. You're a little broken. But God loves to reclaim that which is his. God loves to restore that which is his. God loves to remake that which is his. God loves to reach down into the pits of life and pull out that old piece of me and you and say, this is mine. And it might not look like much to you. It might look like something abandoned and forsaken to you. But for me, this is mine. And I have reclaimed it. And I will clean it. And I will fix it. And I will use it for my glory. Truth is, yes, we are a broken mess. And that's okay. That's okay. Avoid sin. Don't pick up a snake, it'll bite you. But know that God didn't love you because you earned it. Know that God's not going to bless you because you're perfect. God loves you because you're his. And he made you. And God saved you because you're His. And He made you. And God will love you for all of your life because you're His. And He made you. It's so freeing to know that my life is not about me. Because so often I make me the center of my life. If I'm good, God will love me. Well, I'm bad, so now God hates me. If I'm good, I'll get this blessing. Well, I've been bad, so I'm going to get this curse. When the reality is, God doesn't love me more when I'm faithful than He does when I'm unfaithful. God loves me regardless. The most freeing thing I have ever learned in my life is this. I don't have to make God love me. He simply does. When I stop trying to earn God's love, life became enjoyable. Because then I could breathe. Stop trying to make God love you. Yeah, you made His image. Yeah, you're broken. Yeah, Christ died for you. God loves you not because you're perfect. God loves you because you're His. The moment we understand that is the moment we can actually live. Let's pray.